Well, this weekend, as I mentioned earlier, we are observing a long-standing tradition at DeWitt Community Church where the senior minister gives a State of the Church address instead of a traditional sermon. And it's a way of giving the congregation a detailed report of how we're doing as a congregation. It's also my annual report to the congregation. And one of the practices that I instituted when I came here 10 years ago is that at the annual meeting, we have copies of each year of the State of the Church address. I mean, if you're really bored, you could read all of them. But the reason we do that is we hope you will see the track record that we have in doing what we say we're going to do. So that will be at the annual meeting on Wednesday if you want to do that. And while I'm aware that this weekend never sets an attendance record, maybe it's the weather, but I do think it's one of the most important weekends of the year because we're not some club or organization. We're a body, we're a family that God calls together to do his work, and we need to be a part of this congregation and involved, and it's important that we know what's going on. So as we focus on our mission and ministry of where we've been and where we're going, I want us to look at a passage of scripture written by St. Paul that gives us a picture of what a biblically functioning church looks like. Our scripture reading for today is from the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, verses 11 through 16. And today I'm going to be reading from the Good News Translation, where we read this. It was he who gave gifts to people. He appointed some to be apostles, others to be prophets, others to be evangelists, others to be pastors and teachers. He did this to prepare all God's people for the work of Christian service in order to build up the body of Christ. And so we shall all come together to that oneness in our faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God. We shall become mature people, reaching to the very height of Christ's full stature. Then we shall know that we're no longer like children, carried by the waves and blown about by every shifting wind of teaching of deceitful people who lead others into error by their tricks that they invent. Instead, by speaking the truth in a spirit of love, we must grow up in every way to Christ, who's the head. Under his control, all the different parts of the body fit together, and the whole body is held together by every joint with which it's provided. So when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we give thanks for this ministry of DeWitt Community Church and its 207 years of being used by God to transform lives and to serve the people of Central New York. Help us to be thankful for the past while at the same time energized about what you have in mind for us in the coming years. Speak to us through the words of Scripture, through the whispers of your Holy Spirit, and then prod us to be bold, not timid, as we seek to do your will in this time and in this place. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as we start out today, I want you to take out your bulletin, and I want you to just look at the picture that's on the front on the cover. And it's a picture of a pilot looking out over hundreds of gauges on a commercial airliner. And at least when I'm flying, I'm hopeful that the pilot knows what each of those gauges represent. There's a vertical speed indicator. If you're not going fast enough, what happens? Crash. There's an altitude indicator, also known as a gyro horizon or artificial horizon. And I know a lot of pilots, and they will say that's one of the most important instruments on the aircraft, because when you get in clouds, it's kind of hard to tell what angle you're really flying at. So you really need to pay attention to that gauge even more than your own personal awareness. There's a fuel gauge, not many gas stations to drop in on up there. And you need to know the wind speed. You need to know if your landing gear is operational. I mean, there's so many things to keep your eyes on. Even in your car, it's important to look at the gauges every now and then. How fast am I going? I need to pay more attention to that. Does the oil need changing? Is the battery charging? Is the car overheating? If you neglect these gauges enough, you might find yourself broken down in some desolate stretch of road. No cell reception. Been there. And I think in much the same way, it's important for us to keep our eyes on the gauges of the church that God has entrusted us with. How are we doing according to the mission that God has given to us? Well, most people will look at attendance and giving, which are important, but there are more gauges that we need to pay attention to, like, are people growing into spiritual maturity? And I often say, if you've been here 5 years and you're actively involved and you can't look back and see that you've grown spiritually mature or in your spiritual maturity, we've somehow failed you. And we don't want to do that. How are we doing at welcoming new people into the body? There should always be a fresh stream of people who are coming in and feel God's love and acceptance and community. Are people both being challenged and cared for? Are people using their spiritual gifts in ways that match the way God has gifted them? Is the staff functioning well together? Is worship connecting people and connecting people to God? Are the systems we have put in place working? Things like congregational care and finance and governance and missions and building and all the functions, are they all functioning at peak performance to achieve the mission that God has given to us? Or do we need to do some tweaking? There's always tweaking. Are we running on all cylinders? Or do we need to focus on some things that need our attention? And there is one additional thing that I think is very important that we tend to forget, and that's the radar. What kind of environment are we operating in? If you're in a plane, you kind of want to know if you're headed into a hurricane. If you're on a ship, you kind of want to know what kind of seas you're going to encounter. Is it going to be smooth sailing, or do we need to batten down the hatches because it's getting rough out there? And today, I want to start with the current environment that we're in. The Christian church in America is facing tremendous headwinds, gale force winds, hurricane force winds. The culture in many ways has become almost anti-church, anti-God. Maybe it's the sex abuse scandals that have rocked some churches. Maybe it's the political stances some churches have taken. Maybe it's the debate between science and religion. This past week, I had lunch with a friend of mine who was the dean of a seminary and the president of two different Christian colleges. He said that Christian higher education in general is getting hammered by today's environment, that enrollment is way down at almost all Christian colleges and seminaries. When I was over in London a few weeks ago, one of our guides said that only 1% of the population of London attend religious services. And remember, many of the churches in London are state-supported, state-sponsored churches. Another reason we believe in separation of church and state. And it said that the guide also said that 3% of the Muslim population are actively involved in worship. And many have openly wondered if the U.S. is headed in the same direction as Europe, a population that is largely unchurched, with little interest or awareness of what Jesus said or taught. It's the environment. In the last 10 years, we've seen many churches in Syracuse close, and we know that many are struggling to keep their doors open. So is it inevitable that the church in America is going to continue to decline and eventually disappear? I don't think so. In the face of this environment, what we're finding is churches that are very clear about their mission, not shadow missions, but their mission, that are very serious about executing that mission, are finding ways to thrive, not just survive. But it requires a focus on mission and being innovative and responsive to the realities of our culture. Last weekend, as many of you know, I had the joy of officiating at my nephew's wedding. It was held at one of the what used to be known as a flagship church in the Detroit area with attendance similar to ours. Today, I was talking to the pastor just before the wedding, and he says 35 to 40 people attend on an average Sunday morning, and that the average age is like 105. I think he was exaggerating a little bit. And I remember doing some consulting work with their church about 15, 16 years ago. I met with them once, and all I remember is sitting around in this circle and watching them roll their eyes at what I said. They're not going to change. I knew that. They were fixed on doing things the same way they'd always done it, and that was far more important than what the scriptures had to say about their mission. So what do I think will happen there? I think they will eventually close, and a church that is thriving will plant a satellite church in that congregation and will once again thrive. But too bad they weren't willing to do the hard work of change. Now, I bring this all up as a context for the following statement. I want you to know that I am very pleased with where we are as a congregation, especially considering the current environment in which we're operating in. And as most of you know, I tell you what I really think, not what I think you want me to say. Now, can we do better? Well, absolutely. Are we firing on all cylinders? No. But I am very optimistic about the future. But we need to know we're not operating in 1950s anymore. It's not Leave It to Beaver land anymore. Where just about any church during that time that opened its doors thrived. It was following the World War II baby boom. And churches especially like this thrived with the move from city to suburb. We are in very different times. But I believe that if we move forward with a clear vision, if we do the main things well, if we are flexible and nimble in responding to the cultural changes, if we are mission-driven, we will continue to grow in our health and effectiveness as a congregation. So in the next few minutes, I want to focus on a few of the many things that I believe are moving in the right direction. And the first, and I think the most important, is the empowerment of people. We're building a church that's not centered on its pastors, but on developing and deploying people to use their gifts in ministry. Pew setting is out. Discipleship and serving is in. And one of the glowing examples of this is Stephen ministry. Why has it worked so well? Let me give you some reasons. We have been blessed by an incredible staff person who has guided this ministry from the time it was just a dream. Of course, I'm talking about Dr. Kay Paulson, who's done a fabulous job in equipping, training, and building the team that's accountable. And I'm really sorry she can't be here this morning. I talked to her yesterday morning. She's doing well, recovering from surgery. And so we were going to celebrate her ministry here today and at the annual meeting, but we've moved that to the homecoming where she can be with us. But we really want to celebrate what she's done and her ministry with us. And we're also at the very same time very thankful and very confident that Pastor Cindy will keep that momentum going forward, and she'll probably do it a little differently than Kay, because all of us have a little different way of doing things. But it's just like this great handoff that I'm seeing, and we are blessed. But also what I hope you'll see are the ingredients that help Stephen ministry to be so successful. There are strict requirements. There's a clear curriculum and expectation. It starts with 50 hours of training. Some people wash out. There's peer supervision, there's accountability, there's community, there's support. And some people think that setting a bar that high would scare people off. No. I think it works in the opposite direction. The higher you set the bar, the more it attracts high-functioning people who are serious about following this calling and being mission-focused. And my hope is that all of our ministries, especially welcoming, reaching out and welcoming new people, will be just as deliberate and just as effective. And while we celebrate this ministry of caring, we need to also be aware that as a church, that if our focus is only caring for the people we have, we will shrink. Reaching out and welcoming new people and connecting Christ, them to Christ, needs to be priority one. Jesus actually taught the importance of leaving the 99 behind in order to search for the lost and the wandering. And there are a lot of people out there who are searching. So congregational care is healthy and vibrant. And another area I want to mention is your church staff. I can say this without reservation. This is the best staff that I have served with here at DeWitt. Sometimes I will sit in staff meetings and I'm amazed at what everyone is doing. And sometimes that means encouraging the staff to dream and try new things. And sometimes it means getting out of their way so that they can follow that dream. Now, one of the biggest challenges for many churches is generational change. If you don't do it, you die. Now, we've been around for 207 years, so I think we've done this before. And maybe it's just me getting older, but our staff seems awfully young to me compared to most churches. But they're not only young, they're energetic, and they're passionate, and they're driven by mission. We are in very good hands. We are very fortunate to have Pastor Alan and Cindy and Bill. They are colleagues that are friends and I trust and respect, and I'm so thrilled to serve with you guys and gal. We're very fortunate to have Ben and Allie in our children's ministry. As you guys said this morning, you know, it's one of the things that's so important to you is to be in an environment where your kids can grow spiritually. It's so important. And Abel and Nick and Gloria in worship and music, and Mary in youth ministry. And I have to tell you, a lot of you don't see this, but we have a fantastic group of people in the office that make our jobs so much easier. Alyssa, Peter, and Jane are absolutely the best. And then there's Mick. Most of us know Mick. What do you say about Mick? Yeah. Best facility director in the world. That's not hyperbole. And in much the same light, we have so many people leading and so many people involved in ministry that there's just not enough time to lift up everyone. But I want to highlight just a few. Christian Caring. Sitting in on that committee, I just am amazed at how well they do that job. And Ginger Humphrey has been leading as chair for a number of years. She's stepping off this year. But what a fantastic job she's done. And Craig Mabbitt is going to be leading that team, so we know it's going to continue to move forward. And a lot of people don't get excited about this. I actually do. The finance team. People who serve behind the scenes and making sure the books are right and we're clear and we communicate clearly. And Bill Ballard is cycling off as the treasurer of the church. Let me tell you, that's a tough job. And he's been fantastic. And Dave Schneckenberger is cycling off investments. Again, rock solid. But yet we've got great people coming in. Mark Hills is coming in as treasurer. Peggy Ogden stepping into the role in investment. And we know Peggy rocks, right? All right. To groups like the ushers, the choir, the bell choir, people who work in children's ministry, youth ministry, people who teach like Betsy and Alan, wow, you're making a difference. You're making an incredible difference. A huge thanks to Greg and Ann Stock who had the vision to start up Financial Peace University And let me tell you, if you haven't taken this course yet, you need to. It's a game changer, both spiritually and financially. The biblical principles they teach, it works. And a huge thanks to Craig Mabbitt and Amy Dupell and Jim Fail for leading the Samaritan Center Serve Team. This is a part of what it looks like when we say we're serving this community, being the hands and feet of Christ. And I'm very excited and optimistic that Eric Witchie will be serving as board president and Greg Stock as vice president. With the new leaders coming on board, that we're going to be able to take some important step forward in the coming years. So as gauges go, especially considering the environment we're in, I'm feeling optimistic about the direction we're headed. And at the same time, I know there are a few major challenges that we need to tackle in the next few years. Let me give you just a brief few. We need to continue to innovate in what we do in worship, to make sure we're connecting with the culture that is outside of our doors. I believe people in our community are spiritually starving, so we need to continue to look at how we connect with people in our community and how we best can connect them with Christ. Connect is the first word in our mission statement, and we need to be focused on that as the number one goal. We need to continue to innovate our governance structure that worked so well in the 70s, but we need to look at ways of being more efficient in how we use people in leadership. We need people more involved in using their time and talents in hands-on ministry rather than just governance. Governance needs to be smaller and more nimble. It needs to run like a Swiss watch so our energy can be focused on doing the ministry. We face some long-term standing financial issues. They need to be addressed. We still have debt for replacing the roof. How many of you have been looking at the roof lately? Not many. It doesn't leak, okay? So we're really fortunate. But we got to pay that sucker off. And we've paid for it through the rising stock market, which thankfully has covered the debt, but we can't depend on that. We need to deal with that. We have a fantastic organist. That's an applause line. And you would never know it because Abel is a master at using duct tape, bubble gum, glue, whatever it takes to keep this organ going. It's been on its last legs for 10 years or better. It was the best electronic organ in 1984. Now I want you to imagine if you were using the same computer at work that you used at work in 1984. How would that go? So we need to find a way to replace it without adding to our debt. So if you have an extra $250,000 to $300,000 in your checking account, you know, you got to balance your checking account and you find an overage like that, pony up. Talk to me after service. I'll be glad to talk to you. Or Alan will be glad to talk to you. And while we're in a better place financially when it comes to the general fund budget, which pays for everything we do, you need to know this. In the end of April, we were actually up $7,000 income to expense. And I'm looking at the budget, I'm going, yeah, I don't think we've ever seen that before. And then I look at May, and we're down 10. And in addition, our expenses are about $20,000 over budget. Well, how did that happen? It's called a long, cold, miserable winter. We've had to pay a lot more in heating than we thought, and we've had to plow a lot more snow than we ever dreamed of. So we're behind about $30,000. So I want to encourage you to be generous so that our giving at the end of the fiscal year will be in the black, not in the red. But I want you to know that every time we spend more than we bring in, what it means. It means we add to the deficits and it takes away from the operating revenue that comes from the endowment, which is the last thing I want to bring up. I'm real thankful for the team that's focused on financial planning that's so important. Including the church possibly in your estate plans is one way of assuring the long-term strength of our congregation. Right now, the income from that endowment every year covers the cost of all of our staff in both children's ministry and youth ministry. That's huge. We should all be thankful for the leaders of the past who established this way to support the ministry of the church for the future. So thanks to Ted Taylor and the people who made that happen. We're blessed by your foresight. Now I want to close with this. In our scripture reading for today, St. Paul writes about the different gifts God gives to people. He was talking to the people of the church in Ephesus, and he was talking about gifts of teaching and administration and prayer and wisdom and gifts of compassion and healing. Many different gifts contributed by different people. And when they're all weaved together, it becomes the body of Christ. It becomes the local congregation. And Paul says, why? Why? To prepare God's people for works of service in order to build up the body of Christ so we can all come together in the oneness of our faith and becoming mature people, reaching the heights of Christ's stature. When we put this scripture into play, when we are connecting people to Christ, when we grow people in spiritual maturity, when we use the gifts God has given us to serve, lives are changed forever. And as we close this program year, what I hope you'll see, we are living out this passage in the way we're doing church. And from where I sit, it's happening. Even in this environment, it's happening. And it's happening thanks to people like you, for whom the ministry of this church is a priority. And I want to say thank you. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that you're using us to do your will. We're thankful that you have gifted each of us in so many ways. Help us to move with faith and not fear as we seek to be your people in this particular time and in this place. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.